Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We have continued in this series of Ephesians these last four sermons, and with this I will conclude this afternoon. You're not going to get away with nothing more from Ephesians, however. I've just hit the wave tops in this series, and what we will do is, having been, as it were, once around the block, we will stop and look at the houses of Ephesians and go into some of the rooms and explore them more carefully in Sunday school as I am given occasion to teach. But our scripture reading today comes from the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 20. This is God's word. Listen to it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord, as we have just read in our scripture reading, Paul prefaces his exhortation to the Ephesians and to us to put on the full armor of God with the words in 6:10, finally, brothers. In chapters 1 through 3 of this great epistle, he has spoken of the greatness of God's plan and the glory of God's purpose in Christ. Paul has declared in the first three chapters of the greatness of the grace with which God has eternally predestined, effectually called, redeemed, adopted, sanctified, and sealed his church by his Spirit until we acquire the possession of our inheritance to the praise of his glorious grace. Then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he starts with that great word, therefore. And as readers of the Bible, we should always ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. He, continuing in chapter 4, entreats you, his readers, to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, and proceeds in this chapter to call us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have heard this morning of the peace with which Christ has purchased for us. In fact, that Jesus is our peace. And that peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit, as Paul writes in Galatians 5, is the peace that we're to be eager to maintain. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And not for nothing. For you see, as we're going to consider this afternoon, the necessity of our unity is only intensified by the reality of our enemy. Having served 28 years in active duty, I will tell you, when there is dissension in the ranks, when there is no unity of command, and there is no unity of effort, then the unit, if there's no unity in the unit, then that commander has a problem that needs to be resolved, because that unit is not combat ready, however clean their weapons might be or however good their training might be. And as an army chaplain, I often was asked to get involved in issues that involved the spirit of disagreement that occurred in a unit. I can remember being in sensing sessions and command climate surveys, and often was asked to speak a word into the ear of the commander about where I thought the problem was. So it is with the church. If there is no unity in the community, then the church is not combat ready. And so Paul, in this text, from chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 6, verse 9, as a preface to our text, spells out how the Ephesians' union with Christ in his death and resurrection and exaltation, and your union with Christ in his death and resurrection and exaltation, needs to be lived out in your life as a congregation, in your life as individual Christians, in your life as though among those who are married and those who have families. You are called to be watchful as a congregation before a watching and warring world. Having declared all this, Paul, ever conscious of the Roman soldier to which he was chained, turns his attention to the armor of the Christian, the enemy of the Christian, and the strategy of the Christian, considered as a congregation. Again, all the yous here are plural. The imperative verbs put on, take up, are all second person, meaning you, but they're all plural. And just as a soldier does not fight by himself, even the smallest teams, for example, of our special forces fight as teams and as teams of teams. So you also, as the church, are called upon here to consider your strategy as a congregation, as you walk and war in this world. Let's look then, first of all, at Paul's description of God's armor, the Christian's armor, your armor. In our text, Paul bids you enter into the royal armory of the kingdom of God. I can remember getting ready to deploy for Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm, and I was a non-combatant. I was going to war without a weapon. So I went to the commander and said, "One weapon per soldier, sir." And he was artillery. I was in an artillery battalion, so he said, "Check. Everything is check or hold." Because when you're going to pull the lanyard on a cannon, it has to be check before you pull on the lanyard, or else it's hold, because something's going to go boom in the wrong place. So I said, "Sir, one weapon per soldier. Check, sir." He said, "Check." I said, "Sir, I'm a non-combatant. So I'm going to ask you that my chaplain assistant be issued a sidearm so that in the event he is wounded, I can defend the unit ministry team." I said, "The Geneva and Hague Conventions provide for that for medics and chaplains." He said, "Check, chaplain." And my chaplain assistant got a .45 and a shoulder holster so that the unit ministry team would be defended. In the same way as that arms room, you are invited now into the royal arsenal of the kingdom of God. In this arsenal, we see God's weapons and our battle armor displayed prominently before us for our inspection and for our use. He does not lead us into a detailed breakdown. He does not, as it were, break down the weapon into its parts and pieces, or go into its origin or heraldry or history for each piece of arms and armor. He names the weapon and its use and bids us take it, wear it, and wield it as though the threat of the battle is too near and too deadly to wait upon needless detail. Therefore, I will not speak at length. I'm not going to give you William Gurnall's The Christian in Complete Armor, that great 3-inch, 2-volume work on Ephesians 6. This is going to be a brief battle briefing, but one of such necessity that you must pay close attention. Now, it's clear from verses 14 through 17, first of all, that the full armor consists in the principles of Christian belief. Notice the words that are used here, and I'll refer you to the text. But first, before I do that, I'm going to take the text a little bit out of order, because in a five-paragraph mission order, the first paragraph is always situation and enemy. There were usually five things we had to be straight on: mission, enemy, troops, terrain, and time when we went to war. The first paragraph then is your situation. What is your situation as a congregation? Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. This is important. This is invisible warfare. And it is not innocuous for all its invisibility. It's deadly dangerous. There is an enemy of your soul, an enemy that seeks to work in your heart and your mind to confuse you regarding the gospel, to distract you from the Savior, to divide you from your brothers and sisters. And these forces are spoken of in impressive terms. I can remember when we were going to war against Saddam Hussein, one of the things we were concerned about were some of the weapons that he used. I bear in my body some of the effects of those weapons. To this day, we were inoculated against anthrax. We were told to take pyridostigmine bromide tablets, anti-nerve agent pills, and things like that. The weapons were something that we were aware of and concerned about. In the same way here in our text, we hear language like cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is considerable. And it is interesting to me, at least, that these heavenly places in which we are blessed. What does Paul say in Ephesians 1 verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The phrase that appears in verse 1, in the heavenly places, also, or chapter 1, also appears in chapter 2. It says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the place of our blessing, the place of our exaltation with Christ, is the place of battle. And sometimes, isn't it true that this room is one of the hardest places to concentrate, especially after a big meal? I know, I'm trying to not fall asleep in the middle of my own sermon right now. But on a more serious note, sometimes it's when you're trying to read the Bible and it's so hard to focus, and you're trying to pray and you feel like you have to force the words out of your mouth. Stray thoughts invade your mind, seemingly at random, but not really. See, you have an enemy. He is the father of lies. He is the one called Apollyon, the destroyer. He is the accuser of the brethren. And every time we try to draw near to our Heavenly Father at the throne of grace, we are reminded of the things that should cause us to be unworthy if we listened to the accuser of the brethren. It is strategic business to pray. You are influencing history, beloved, for you are speaking to the sovereign of the universe. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this is also important for us to remember in a presidential election year. It's easy to get so wrapped up in the politics and frustrated with the politicians that we forget who's in charge and we forget who our enemy really is. It's not the other party. It's the prince of the powers of darkness. Did you hear what you just sang in Martin Luther's hymn? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Why? Because he is the prince of darkness grim. and he prowls around the earth, Paul, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Peter's next verse is, resist him therefore. You're at war. There is no rear area of operations in the kingdom of the war and the warfare between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It is as close as your next breath. But Luther goes on, doesn't he? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. It's like what happened in Iraq between Desert Storm and Operation Iraqi Freedom. When we kicked Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait, we broke the power of his rule. He no longer held sway over the sovereign state of Kuwait. He had been dethroned, if you will, and his forces driven off. Paul says something similar in Colossians 2 when he says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code which was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. The death of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead was the decisive defeat of the devil. But just because the devil no longer presides over us, it does not mean that he no longer resides among us. He doesn't preside over us, but he and his minions still reside among us. They're like terrorists who seek to plant thoughts in our minds and then blame us for them so that we feel so guilty we don't pray. But that's all he is. He's a terrorist now. He's no longer. What does 1 John 5 say? He who is born of God overcomes the world, and the evil one does not touch him. He can tempt you, but he cannot triumph over you. That's what John says. But Paul says the war is no less real for all that. And just as in within Operation Iraqi Freedom, Saddam Hussein no longer presided over Iraq, but he still resided within Iraq. We found him hiding in a hole. But the Ba'ath Party and their terrorists were still wreaking havoc among our troops. So it is with us. The devil is still wreaking havoc among us, isn't he? Excuse me. I need to calm down, I guess. He's still wreaking havoc among us, isn't he? Look at our country. Look at our culture. Look at our community. Things that were unheard of 50 years ago are in the news at the top and the bottom of every hour. On earth is not his equal. And yet, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your situation. You wage the church's warfare against the enemies of God, first of all. Secondly, you are to wield the church's weapons in the strength of God. What does he say? Therefore, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. It's the same thing he says to Paul and to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 2, which we've already looked at, says this working is like the working of his mighty strength which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We have resurrection resources to draw upon. Precisely in our weakness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we always carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, that his life also may be manifested in our bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may belong to God and not to us. Now, how do we wield the church's weapons and the strength of God? First of all, you need to know the weapons. You have to have an awareness of the principles of the Christian faith. What is the belt of truth? You first have to know what truth is. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Precisely in the context of a discussion about the devil as the father of lies in John 8, around verse 44. You have to know what righteousness is in order to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is that imputation of Christ's active obedience to your account. You can't defend yourself against the accusations of the devil apart from the righteousness of Christ. It's why the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Guilty look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Similarly, unless we know what the gospel of peace is, as we studied this morning, how can you shod your feet with it? How can you protect the place where you walk unless you know what it means to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? How can you take in all circumstances the shield of faith if you don't know what faith is? Paul says, for by grace you are saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11. Or as the NIV puts it, faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced about what we do not see. We don't look to the things which are visible, for those things are temporal, but the unseen things are eternal. You need to understand these things. That's why we have worship services morning and evening on Sunday. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we study the Bible during the week. You can't take up the whole armor of God if you don't know what it is. It would be like me bringing a civilian into an army arms room and saying, okay, I want you to prepare to go to war. They wouldn't know what to do. They have no training. We have to be trained in the principles of righteousness, the principles of truth, the principles that make for peace. But more than just an intellectual awareness, you have to practice it. That's why the verbs here are so strong. Take up, put on, stand. You have to do it. It's something you have to do self-consciously and deliberately. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm working on something, I just start to daydream. And my mind starts to go or not to go. And I have to reel it in. But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5? That though we walk after the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination that exalts itself against God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I sometimes have to say, literally to myself, stop that. Don't go there. I have to think about something else. It's like I told my kids. I said, if I tell you to think about pink elephants, what do you think about? Don't think about pink elephants. What do you think about? They said, pink elephants. If I said, don't think about pink elephants, think about green hippopotamuses. What do you think about? Well, pink elephants were there for a moment, but the green hippopotamuses showed up and pushed them out of the way. Paul, throughout his epistles, and you saw it in Ephesians 4, have a put off, put on dynamic. It's like what we talked about last week when we were talking about our relationship to Christ as his bride. The bride would not come to the wedding in her work clothes. Paul says there are certain things you have to put off. And here Paul says there are certain things you have to put on. You have to put on the belt of truth. You have to take up the whole armor of God. You have to stand in the evil day. And this involves not only what you do and what you say, but what you think. That's why we have the helmet of salvation. That's why from head to toe, we're to be covered. Now, Paul isn't saying anything new in Ephesians 6 that he hasn't already talked about in Ephesians 4 and 5. Where does the warfare take place? Well, we know spiritually speaking, it takes place in heavenly places. But it takes place in the church, right? Where do disagreements between Christians have to be solved? In the church. Where do disagreements between Christian couples have to be solved? In the marriage. Where do disagreements between parents and children have to be solved? In the family. These are the places where we war. Not in the sense of beating each other up, but in the sense that these are the places where we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And in the community too. Notice what Paul says at the end of our reading. He says, pray also for me, verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He says the same thing in Colossians 4 when he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man. I'm a member of the Disabled American Veterans here in Salem, in Salem, right across from the VA hospital. And you know, I spent a lot of time with soldiers, and I gotta watch my mouth. Because hanging out with guys who respect me as a chaplain, but have no compunction about being who they are, can be a temptation to me. Sometimes I just have to be silent and let them play handball without a wall. They say something and I just let it keep going because I'm not going to reinforce that behavior. Other times I might have to say something. You know, there's a section in the Reader's Digest that says it pays to improve your vocabulary. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But you all don't live in this building. You live in the world. The weary, warring, wicked world. It's where you live. And that's why you have to protect this. That's why you have to gird yourself with truth. And to put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking the shield of faith by which you're able to quench. And did you notice the words of the text? All the fiery darts of the evil one. Your faith is sufficient for your war in this world. And above all, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What did Jesus say to the devil in the desert? Thus it is written. I mean, if anybody, the Son of God, could have spoken off the top of his head against the devil, it was Jesus, right? And yet, he entrusted himself to the infallible and inerrant word of God, saying, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As John Wesley once said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. David said in the Psalms, I have esteemed your words as more than my necessary food. What role does this book play in your life on a day-to-day basis? Is it getting into you? Is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom? As Paul says in Colossians 3:16, as you teach and counsel one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What did David say in Psalm 119? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We have had the sad occasion in the OPC in recent days to have to depose a man from the ministry and excommunicate him from Christ Church. He was a minister. And he became so entangled in the deceitfulness of sin that he left a wife with eight children, to pursue an illicit relationship. This is why the writer to the Hebrews says, take heed lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is inherently deceitful. It will fool you. Oh, can't hurt to think about that. Maybe I can look at that. Or maybe I can go there. Sin is inherently deceptive. And as one of my professors once said, there is no greater deception than self-deception. Take heed, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the gospel of Christ. Watch out, Paul says. You're at war. It's why when I was in Army training, every once in a while, the instructor would say, "Wake up!" Because he knew his soldiers were going to sleep. He says, "You got to sleep, go stand in the back. There's a Z-monster on your back. Go stand in the back of the room." I wouldn't mind if any of you had to do that today. I'm sleepy too right now. That's why I'm holding onto this pulpit so firmly. But Paul says, it is necessary for us to wake up. For salvation, Romans 13, is nearer to us than when we first believe. There's a day that is going to come when you can lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. It will not always be like this, beloved. But in the meantime, we're at war. There is no armistice. There is no treaty. There is no provisional peace with the devil. It's a battle to the death. And our hope is, as we wage the church's warfare against the enemies of God, as we wield the church's weapons and the strength of God, we will win the church's war by the word of God. Paul says that you may stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. One day this fight will be over. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get tired. I just get weary. I get weak in the fight. You too? Me too. But when we do, we can go back to the commander who shows us his nail-pierced hands and his spear-pierced side and says, "Fear not, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So we can say with Paul, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, my brethren, Paul says, as you wage the church's warfare against the enemies of God, as you wield the church's weapons in the strength of God, so that you may win the church's war by the word of God, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For in the midst of this warfare, we can say with Paul in Colossians 3, "I died, and my life is now hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we also shall appear with him in glory." Thanks be to God. Let us pray.